To ask you a question here to begin, I'm curious, especially of you young people, what would you do and how would you respond if you saw something superhuman? I have a little video clip I want to show, and I love the response of this little guy when he sees something superhuman. Why don't you roll that clip? We got a little bit of everything in those video clips, right? You have this shock of dread and then, of course, a desire for more. And then at the end, you know, this explosion of excitement. Maybe the only thing that might be missing is paralyzing fear, seeing something like that. But, of course, maybe a little guy like that maybe thinks that's normal. So we make a pivot today in our passage in Luke chapter 8. Now that the disciples know what true hearing and true faith looks like, that faith is put to the test. God's people, what kind of faith will they have? Will they obey his voice in the face of something fearful? Will they believe in Jesus when there's competing fears standing in the way? The rest of Luke 8 is comprised of stories and events that show Jesus' unique and unparalleled power over the powers of the world, natural forces, demonic forces, the forces of sickness and death. Friends, we cannot escape being confronted by fear. It's part of life. It's only our delusional pride and overestimation of our own selves that keep us relatively blind to our fears, to our worries and anxieties. But sooner or later, for all of us, we are confronted with power. With power that's too great for us to handle on our own. And Satan loves to use those opportunities to lock us in a prison of fear and worry. Satan wants to shrink your vision, friends, of reality into a little tiny box where there's only two things. You and something too harmful and too powerful for you to manage. And really, you know, that probably might be our first big mistake when we are overwhelmed with fear. We fail to look beyond our own resources to see that there's something else, that there's someone else. We wrongly think it's just me and whatever is against me, just me and cancer, and me against the storm, or me against the forces of evil, me against the enemies, just mano a mano, one-on-one in the ring. And friends, if that is all there is, then we are in big trouble. But that's not the whole story. There is someone more powerful than sickness, more powerful than the storm, more powerful than the demonic forces in our world today. And so for the next three sermons in the Gospel of Luke, we're going to see various people confronted by power. Power that tempts them to be afraid. And of course, we can relate to that. But hopefully, through these stories, seeing Jesus, instead of our fears going up, our faith goes deeper into the rock who is Christ. And so with that, I invite you to grab a Bible and turn with me to Luke 8. Grab a Bible. There's Bibles in the pews by you if you didn't bring one today. Luke 8, and we're going to read just four verses, 22 through 25. It's going to be our main text today. And I'm going to read, I'm going to invite you to just follow along with me out of Luke chapter 8. This is what we read. One day, he, that's Jesus, got into a boat with his disciples. And he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, And they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" The events and the circumstances in this story are pretty straightforward, so let's just make some observations here for a few moments. Preaching from village to village must have been fairly exhausting because that is what Jesus was doing, as we see in chapter 8, verse 1. He's going village to village preaching the kingdom of God. And now he wants to take a journey across the Sea of Galilee. It's not really a sea, it's more like a lake. We have lakes in Wisconsin bigger than the Sea of Galilee. But here they go. They go across the lake, and as they go, he falls asleep. Not only does he fall asleep in his traveling, but he even stays asleep when a storm comes upon the boat. And according to the author, this was not a little storm. Did you notice some of the ways in which the author describes that in verse 23? Look what it says. It says the boat was, it says, filling with water. And it says they were in danger. And so if you're in the middle of a large lake, I mean, remember, this is first century, right? No inflatables, no life jackets, nothing. And your boat starts filling with water, that's a problem, okay? So don't think little of the disciples' fear. This is a fearful situation. We would have responded in the same way. We're no different than the disciples. And this really is the first lesson I want to encourage you with when we encounter a powerful world that threatens us and tempts us to be afraid. You see, one tactic that we sometimes will employ is that we will try our best to try to minimize or pretend that something is not fearful. We try to convince ourselves that there's nothing to be afraid of. It almost feels noble to do this at times, to look down on that which is terrifying. And friends, I want to encourage you not to do that. Okay? There are two problems with this approach. Number one, it's not true. Some things are terrifying. Some things do have the power to take almost everything away from us. And so don't make the problem bigger by living in la-la land, right? Being disconnected from reality. That does not help anyone. No, stay rooted in reality and acknowledge the fact that there is something very terrifying in front of me. Second problem with this strategy, of course, is that it elevates you as your own savior. Right? You can rescue you if you convince yourself and prove to yourself that there's nothing to be afraid of. I'm my own savior. And friends, that is never a good plan. And so now as the story goes, it says Jesus is woken from his sleep and informed about the situation. And just to reinforce that last point, Jesus does not ignore their request. He doesn't correct them. Jesus doesn't say, "Storm? Like, what storm? What are you talking about? You called this a storm?" He doesn't say that. No, it says he gets up and he rebukes the wind and the raging, so it was rage, the raging sea. And when he rebukes it, everything falls silent. Everything was calm. Now the text says, I'm still kind of just observing what the text is saying here. The text says that he rebuked the storm. It does not say he rebuked his disciples, does it? I think we might be tempted sometimes when we hear Jesus offering correction and teaching of his disciples to see him kind of as this annoyed coach maybe with his players, and he's throwing down his clipboard and he's going to give them a piece of his mind again. I mean, yeah, there are times when there are rebukes from God in the scriptures, but this is not one of those times. He rebukes the wind. He speaks, even what I say, teaches his disciples. That phrase in the beginning there of verse 25, he said to them, "Where is your faith?" That's the most basic, kind of generic way of describing communication in the scriptures. It can mean a host of things. It's used plenty of times. But it means he replied to them. He said to them. Even he instructed them. The word for rebuke was used in the previous sentence. He rebuked the wind. But he spoke to his disciples. That's very helpful to me. I feel so guilty when I get things wrong. I don't know. Do you guys ever feel guilty when you don't measure up to what God would have you do? You know, you're more fearful than you are faithful in your moments of being terrified. And then of course, when we respond with a lack of faith, we feel guilty about that, right? Remembering that Jesus is looking to teach me. He's looking to help me. He's looking to guide me. That invites me out of the shadows of shame. I don't have to cower in embarrassment. Jesus knows I need to learn faithfulness. He knows I'm not done growing. And so he leads you. He leads me into these fearful situations on purpose. He does it on purpose so that we can learn from him. He wants to show us the truth about ourselves, about himself, where our allegiances lie, and how much suffering that we need to go through to be purified in the Lord. And so, friends, when God does that for us, you can count on having failures. Okay? And if you're tempted to be ashamed of your fearfulness, I want to remind you that you have a Savior who's forgiven you in Christ. He died on the cross so that you could be free of this dread and guilt. And so then we want to lean in to follow him in faith, not so that he rescues me, but because he's rescued me. And so I can rejoice in what he has done for me. Now, the question that Jesus asks his disciples in this teachable moment is this. He says, where is your faith? He doesn't say, how come you don't have any faith? No, they have it. The problem that Jesus is trying to illuminate is where their faith is placed. And that's a key question for you and for me today. Where is our faith? Where do we have it in? Where have we placed it? Because we placed it somewhere. It's not like we're faithless. We might not have faith in God at the moment, but we have faith in something. The question is, what is our faith in? We all have faith of some kind. The most antagonistic atheist, the most committed scientist has faith. You know how I can say that? I can say that because no one has the power or the ability or the wisdom to secure life for themselves. Control is always out of reach. We have this illusion of control, but we are never in control. It's always out of reach. And because of that, we live lives of faith. We live lives of faith. And Jesus is asking his disciples, and he's asking you and me, what have you put your faith in? In your moments of dread, in your terrifying situations, where is your faith? And that's what we're going to analyze here, these next three sermons out of Luke chapter 8. Now, I want to, the main point I want to draw your attention to try to help create this faith by God's grace, let's start looking at verse 25 together. It says this. It says, he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid. And they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him? You know, when Jesus commanded the winds and the waves, right, everything went still. Everything went silent. And so why were the disciples still afraid? Why is that? The storm stopped. Luke says everything was calm. How come they weren't high-fiving each other, you know? How come they weren't relieved? Why doesn't the text say, and they were relieved, and they marveled? It doesn't say that. It says they were afraid. They were afraid, and they marveled. I think it's because, friends, the disciples have now just encountered something even more terrifying. I mean, put yourself in their shoes, right? The disciples could not tame the wind and the waves. They could not control nature. They saw their demise being imminent. But here's Jesus, and he can and he does. Merely with his words, like one of my TV heroes, Cesar Millan, taming pit bulls and German shepherds, with just his words, everything obeys Jesus. And if we have, this is the disciples, if we have our hands full with the winds and the waves, what are we going to do with this guy? No, I think fear is exactly the right response. And remarkably, friends, this is where faith begins. It begins with a right fear of the Lord. And so I want to encourage you, if you want to find victory over the things that terrify you, the things that cause you worry and anxiety, pray that the fear of the Lord would grow in your heart and in your mind. Pray that your fear of God would go on the rise, just like these disciples have an increase of fear when they see Jesus tame the wind and the waves. Because here's how it works. Fear, your fear of death, your fear of sickness, your fear of loss, your fear of rejection and failure, that fear is dislodged by a greater fear. By a greater fear. I like the way Ed Welch illustrates this in his book, Running Scared. I've used this book a lot of times talking about fear. It's very helpful. And he says something like this. He says, as an example, he says, a woman with a fear of water will lose that fear if her child is in danger of drowning. A man who fears a small investment is going sour quickly forgets about the possible loss when he hears that his company might have to lay him off. Fears in our life are dislodged by larger fears. And there's no one greater, there's nothing of greater consequence than the Lord Jesus. I think this is what Jesus was getting at in Matthew chapter 10 when he says, do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. No, fear him who has the power to kill both body and soul in hell. That's who you should fear. Do you see the comparison? Yeah, okay, here's a guy, he can kill you. That's bad. But here's something worse. Here's someone who can throw you into hell. Fear this one. Don't fear him. This larger fear dispels this fear. And I think there's this intuition is also highlighted in Psalm 27. Why don't you go there with me? Just flip to your Bibles to Psalm 27. I want to show you how this dynamic is at work for David. Psalm 27, I'm going to read just the first five verses, 1-5, and you follow along. I want you to notice, first of all, the context that there's something to be afraid of. And then notice what David wants in light of his fearful situation. David says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. So you can see the context. Something is fearful. And then for David, he has these enemies who are approaching him and oppressing him. And so what does he need? And what does he ask for? Well, what he wants is a grander, more splendid, more majestic vision to set his eyes upon. One thing I ask, and that will I seek after, that I can dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I want to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. That's what David wants to see. David wants to see more of the Lord, more of his power, of his grace, of his majesty, of his magnificence. And the more he sees that, the more he sees that, the less the fear of enemies grips his heart and his life. They're still there. But you'll notice throughout Psalm 27, I encourage you to read that on your own, you'll notice that he is not dominated by his fear of his enemies. No, he's enthralled with the beauty of God. His enemies are there, but even they answer to the Lord. And so friends, replace your fear of death. Replace your fear of rejection or your fear of failure, your fear of loss, your fear of other people with a greater fear, a fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of faith. And do you know why it's the beginning of faith? Because even though God is great and terrifying, he is good and he is trustworthy. Listen to some of these verses that highlight these things. Proverbs 14, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of the death. Psalm 31, oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you. Psalm 33, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. Psalm 34, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Friends, do you see all the good that comes from fearing the Lord? Good. We're rescued from the snares of death. The Lord has abundant goodness for us. The Lord has a watchful eye for those who fear him, and he protects those who fear him. So much good comes our way when we fear the Lord, because he is good. And so, First Baptist, I just want to encourage you. Pray that God would work in your life in such a way where your fear of God is cultivated. Now, what does that mean, fear of the Lord? It means that you are overwhelmed by his greatness, his majesty, his splendor, his judgment. You're overwhelmed by that. Because when you're overwhelmed by that, you will not be overwhelmed by things on this earth. And so pray that God would do that for some of you. We need, all of us need it. Okay? We all need it. Some of you don't fear God like you ought to fear him. And fears on this earth are overwhelming you and got a hold on your life. And so I want to encourage you, pray that God would increase your fear of him. We all have fears. It's not in our heads, friends. Don't think that way. Like the disciples, you have a boat that's filling with water. I don't know with what, but something. We do not have the capacity to control that which is dreadful. So First Baptist, where is your faith? Where have you placed it? Right now, what are you trusting in? I think of you students out there, went to school. I hope the first few days went pretty well, but maybe you're still nervous and afraid. Okay, well, where is your faith? Put it in the Lord. Brothers, some of you are working hard, you know, to be tough and together, but maybe you're afraid for your future. Well, where is your faith? What's it in? Or sister, you're being crushed by the burdens of life. And focusing more on yourself isn't helping, even though that's what people are telling you to do. So what's your faith? Where is it at? Okay. Put it in the Lord. May your fear of him increase. And as you have an increased awareness and fear of the Lord, may the good that God promises us come to us. And in those moments, your faith will rise and your fears will be lessened. That's God's word for us today. I pray that it serves your soul well.